Tonight's subject under consideration is the Bible's revelation about you, and that means me as well. And what we're going to do as an introduction to this is we're going to take a reading from Psalm 49, or Psalm 49. So, Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, like wise and fool and brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity prove their sayings. Let sheep, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. The while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. The Bible's revelation about you. It's now my duty and pleasure to ask Brother Clive to come forward and give us the words he's prepared on that subject.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out on a lovely evening. And before we get down to the Bible's revelation about you, one revelation that's not in the Bible, and that's that Carolyn and I were treated, had to dash out this morning because it was Mother's Day, as you know, and our children were inviting us to join them for a meal. So we dashed down to Stratford for a lovely meal and then dashed back. And the consequence is that I'm feeling a bit tired. So if you see me dropping off, shout. And if I see you dropping off, I'll do the same. Right. So the Bible's revelation about you. I put on this great mirror, really expensive, and I appreciate that none of you will have done this in the past. But when you go out, you decide to get ready and you spend a bit of time in the mirror, I presume. I'm tempted to say ladies spend more time than chaps, but that may or not be the case. And you decide that the hair looks okay, a bit grey. Used to be ginger many years ago, but that's history. And clean your teeth, and the shirt looks clean, and you haven't dropped your breakfast down it. And gents, your flies are done up. And whoa, a few pounds. Bit of timber there, it should have come off. And you walk away from the mirror and you pretty well forget about it, because what the mirror's just told you is what you already knew, actually, in many cases. So it'd only be fair, really, to shine it on the audience and say, what do you see? Do you see some good-looking folks?
Oh, now I can see a good-looking folks.
You can. I see a smart shirt on the front row here.
It is smart, yeah.
Good looking people, yeah, healthy, strong. Yeah.
Sorry, you missed that there, didn't you? So, what's that about? Well, it's just a reminder, really, that the mirror tells us exactly what we've already seen before. It tells us about us on the outside, doesn't it? It doesn't tell us anything about what's on the inside. So it's a nice reflection, probably neat and tidy. And if you've got toothpaste on your cheek, it tells you about that. And it tells you some other things that you probably wish you weren't there, like perhaps your weight or you're losing hair, etc., etc. But it's only a reflection, isn't it? It doesn't tell us anything about what's going on inside here. Nothing at all. The difference is, of course, that the Bible, strangely enough, does exactly that. It invites us to look at ourselves, a printed mass of pages, and it tells us about ourselves. But, now here's the big but. When I look in the mirror, I see Clive Martin, I can't do much about it. When we look at in here, we find out about ourselves from God's point of view. So some of the things that we're going to look at tonight and we are going to put on the mirror may not be very pleasing. But I emphasise now, it's from God's point of view. And what goes on the mirror will be reflecting to some degree about me, but it will be a reflection of God's point of view about mankind in general, what he sees of mankind in their hearts. So I'm going to we're going to go to a number of different verses tonight, it's only one or two verses, so if you don't want to turn them up, I do understand. But I'm going to James, first of all, in the New Testament. James chapter 1, and this is absolutely spot on. And he says, and I'm reading from the Authorised Version, basic, because that's where all my notes are, and I've been using it for so long. James says in chapter 1 and verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anybody be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And he tells us what a religious man is. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So, the Bible's asking us to look into the perfect law of liberty. What is it? It's God's word, of course. The perfect law of liberty. It's perfect because it's been designed by the Creator to help us. And that's a lovely aspect of the Bible. Everything in the Bible there, some of it is difficult, some of it is hard to understand, but it's been designed by the Creator for his creation. In other words, for us to read and to get to know God and to get to know ourselves. So we're encouraged to look into God's word. So we're going to go back now to Genesis and spend a little bit of time in there, because that's about creation and it's also about God's view of mankind. So first of all, we're in Genesis chapter 1, and the first two verses says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." So two things here. God is the creator. It doesn't say, and God possibly created. It's emphatic. So here's the first challenge. God says that he created the world. He's responsible for life. And he's also the God of revelation, because he says that God says, let something happen, and it happens. So he's revealing his way of creation and what he wants his creation to know. Let there be light, and there was light. And then we keep on reading in these verses, in fact, throughout scripture, that God said, he's revealing his mind and his purpose to his creation. Verse 26, still in chapter 1.
And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And in chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So whatever we hear on our TVs, our radios, and newspapers, and all the myriad of articles about where man came from, and whether there's life out there somewhere, here is the God's revelation to his creation. God formed man of the dust of the ground. So, let's put that on the mirror. And the image starts to change a little bit. Still in chapter 2 and verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, whom he just created, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So that's lovely, isn't it? It's so simple and so complex that God creates the helpmeet for Adam, the balance for Adam, from Adam out of his rib. And now that may seem impossible, incredible, but that's what the Bible says. And as far as the Bible believer is concerned, it's true. And I believe that. I think it's a wonderful revelation. And verse 24, in case you're in any doubt, is God's declaration about the relationship between man and woman. And it's picked up by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. That's why a man leaves his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, one flesh. The establishment by God. Now, Adam and Eve are given instruction about what they can and can't eat. If you like, it's a test. To test their obedience to what God says. And that's in the second chapter. And when it comes to the third chapter, we read that the serpent in verse 1 was more subtle than any beast of the field, which God had said, had made. And he said unto the woman, this is the serpent, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit and in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Well, God didn't say anything about touching it, but he did say, you shan't eat of it. And the serpent then creates a lie. You shan't surely die, he says in verse 4, for God knows that in that day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it may well have been in God's purpose that in time, his new creation would have come to know good and evil as part of God's education for them. But Eve desires to know knowledge in super time, if you like. She wants it now. She wants what's on offer, because when the woman, verse 6, saw the tree that was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband, who was there also, he noticed and didn't say anything to her about the instruction he'd been given, and the eyes of them both were opened. So, an important aspect of what's just we've just read is free will. We take that for granted, but God gave free will to his creation. They could choose to accept what he said and believe it, or rebel against it, and they decide that what God has said isn't really true. So they're tested and they fail. And still in chapter 3 and verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve, and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now God has just created everything, including man and woman, and here they are hiding from him. And when you look at that, you think, well, that's ridiculous. How could they possibly hide? But you can see what's happened here. The relationship between God the Creator and his creation has been spoilt, and they want to hide themselves from God. Verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and to him. He said, where are you? And he said, I heard the voice, your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you shouldn't eat of it? And the man said, the woman. Now listen to this. See how the blame goes here. The man said, the woman you gave me to be with me. That's his wife he's talking about. Of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and upon every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of life, thy life. And God passes a curse upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon Adam. Verse 17, unto Adam he said, because you have eaten, you hearkened unto the voice of your wife, in other words, not unto my commandment, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. So, we've got to add another aspect here. Man, in God's estimation, becomes sinful.
Aren't
we allowed to see it?
Sorry?
Are we allowed to see the mirror?
Oh, only when it's finished.
Oh,
no,
I thought you were
going to say.
That came from the audience,
terrible, isn't
it?
I know. The idea, Ron, is I turn the mirror to you when you finish and you see a different reflection of yourselves. Right. The difficulty is when you go out for lunch, you forget to talk about what's going on in the evening, so... You may not remember the talk afterwards, but you'll definitely remember that there's some advice from the floor. Right, so, and we've just read that Adam is going to, he's now become mortal. So man has passed from a wonderful creation, God's best creation, the highest of God's creation, the last of his creation, and he's become dust. He's going to return to dust. By exercising his free will, he's become sinful, and he's going to die. Chapter 4, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. She had a son who they called Cain. Verse 2, she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now, we may say, if we're just superficially looking at what God says, that's okay. I'm bringing some fruit of the ground. I'm bringing my harvest festival. There you are, Lord God. Isn't that acceptable? But verse 4 says that Abel, he also brought to the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You can't produce fat from an animal unless it's slaughtered. So there was shedding of blood here, which was in God's purpose. And Abel understood that. And I think Cain did as well. But Cain chose to do his own thing. Unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. This is God's relationship with Cain. Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, beware. Unto thee shall his desire be, and shall rule over him. You've got to overcome this. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and when it says talk, it sounds as if they're just having a conversation. But in the original, I think the idea is they lifted up their voice. In other words, there was an argument going on. came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. So,
we add to the mirror the idea of rebellion against God.
And what we've just read about is what happened to Abel.
He is a murderer.
And God's judgment passes upon these men, and we can read about that in the rest of chapter 4. But we'll pass on now to Genesis chapter 6, and we read in verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them. Wise of all that they chose, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for yet he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And verse 5 says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's just remind ourselves, this is from God's point of view. He's looking down upon his lovely creation, planet Earth, and he sees mankind has turned away from him. They're doing their own thing. Humanism, if you like, has crept in throughout, and everything they do, or as the margin says, my margin says, the whole imagination was about self. The thoughts of their heart were only evil continually, in other words, against God. So, I'm going to add vain or vanity to that. Verse 8 for connection. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect, or as the margin says, he was upright, he was faithful, he accepted God's word, perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so God declares to Noah that he's going to destroy the earth through a huge flood, and Noah's got to build an ark to save his family. And the summary comes in verse 22 of chapter 6. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He didn't argue with God, he didn't say, look, it's never rained before. Are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure you can make it happen, etc., etc. Whatever God said, Noah took God at his word, and he did it exactly as God commanded. And so Noah and his family, eight souls, are saved in the worldwide flood. And in verse 6 of chapter 7, or verse 5 again, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And so Noah and his family were saved. What's that telling us about the flood and about God's judgment? Well, it's telling us this, folks, God won't be mocked. When he says he's going to do something, he will do it. It may not sit easily with mankind. They can choose to ignore it or disbelieve it, but it won't change God's will. God will not be mocked. And that's true when we read Genesis, and it's true when we read the New Testament, and when we read Bible prophecy, God's word will be fulfilled. So salvation is there for those of Noah's family who chose to believe in what God had said. And we just read of Noah's obedience. So there's two classes of people in what we've just read in Genesis account. Those who choose to believe God and the rest of the world who choose not to believe. And that's the account of in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Those who couldn't believe, wouldn't believe what God had done and what he was going to do. Right, now we go to the Psalms and to the psalm that we had read by Roy as our introduction. Psalm 49 begins by saying to special people, to those who only those who can read And those who understand English? No, he doesn't. First one says, hear this, all ye people, all ye inhabitants of the world. This is a global message. God is speaking to his creation, not just to the Jews or the Hebrews or to English folks. He's speaking to every person on earth. Low and high, rich and poor, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. And what he's going to say, as we've just read together in the introductory reading in Psalm 49, is that if you choose, if you exercise free will and don't want to know about God, and when we look outside, people are very, very busy doing their own thing. Who needs God? We've got our lives together already. Of course, it might be a problem tomorrow, and who knows what's going to happen, but here's the beautiful thing of the Bible. God so loved the world, as recorded in John chapter 3, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Belief in what God says shall not perish, but have eternal life. But God sees another type of person. Verse 6, in Psalm 49. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Those who are going to win the, I'm going to say the lottery, what's it called? It is a lottery, isn't it? No. Well, you know when you go and buy your tickets during the week and you become a millionaire overnight and it won't change your life and you're made rich and it sorts all your worries out. Big mistake. It just creates another load of problems. First of all, you've got to manage riches, which you've never had to. But look what the Bible says. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We still go to the grave. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to who? To others. It's all left behind. It's so clear what God is saying, because he sees it time and again, generation after generation. Verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. This land belonged to so-and-so. He was a great person. She was wonderful. Look at her house. Look at that tower that they built. They left it behind. They've gone. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honour abides not. He's like the beasts that perish. Now, this brings us down to ground zero. He's like the beasts that perish. This their ways, their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. And from God's point of view, through this inspired psalmist, he says, like sheep they're laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The one is a keeper of sheep and a wealthy person who may have millions of pounds and huge flocks and gold and silver. But when it comes to the end of his days, the scripture is saying he's laid in the grave just like the sheep. He has nothing to carry on. He's dead. They're laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So here's a little exhortation from hundreds, thousands of years ago. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, when you look across the road and you see your neighbour that he's just come out with a fabulous car and, you know, the house is wonderful. From God's point of view, he says, when he dies, he shall carry all nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understands not is like the beast that perish. What's he got to understand? What God is saying? The offer of life in the scriptures. Right, let's go a little bit further on, and we're going now to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, and we're going in at verse 5. Thus says the Lord. Do you hear an echo there, folks? We started in Genesis, and it says, God said, and we're now well past the middle of the Bible, Jeremiah 17, thus saith the Lord. God is still speaking for men and women to listen to what he's got to say. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. In other words, it's dry, it's barren. His life is withering away. And in contrast, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord hears. And how does God see that man, that person? He should be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of doubt, neither shall cease from yielding the fruit. In other words, it's continual nourishment. This tree that God is comparing man to is being fed continually by something else, by God's word. Verse 9, the heart is desperately above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, if I looked at my mirror, I did earlier on, didn't I? I didn't see a deceitful thing, person, a desperately wicked. You didn't, did I? I showed you the mirror. But God knows what's in our hearts, what we're capable of. It doesn't mean that we're going to do something evil on the way home, or we did something evil this afternoon. It doesn't mean that. It means that we've got the capacity to do that. That's what we lean towards. We have to try and not do that, not let our worst nature come out. So, Jeremiah says that man is deceitful. And it sounds awful, doesn't it? His picture's changing desperately. We read desperately wicked. So in our natures, if we let them do what we want to do, that's it, without any control, without any restriction, well, we see it in the news, don't we? People who have got no control, and perhaps it's because of drink, perhaps it's because of drugs, perhaps it's just because they haven't had any influence from anywhere else, they're doing their own thing and they're ruining other people's lives, and tremendous sadness comes from that. I've got another verse here I wanted to take us to. This is going back a few chapters, still in Jeremiah, this time in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You see, what it's saying, you know, when we've got money, whether it's a statement that says there's X number of thousands in the bank, or whether it's parked on the drive, or whether the house has got X number of bedrooms, God says, don't glory in this. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, here's a choice, our free will. We can either be interested in what God is interested in and is looking for, or we can say no thanks. That's our free will. No thanks, not interested. I'm going to do my own thing. Oh, that sounds interesting. Where does it lead me? God is talking to me through his word. What does he want me to do about it? We are mortal. We can't change that. But we need, if we're interested in something better, to accept God's love, his free will. So, Isaiah chapter 66. Our last couple of references, I think. Isaiah 66. another large prophet, and we find there a lovely verse tucked away. So verse 1, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. See where God is? He's in control. And the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made. He is the creator. And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. And the word means humble there. It doesn't mean he hasn't got any money. It's his attitude of heart. And of a contrite spirit, his trouble is his sorrowing because of sin, his relationship with God. And he trembles at my word. And the word tremble there means he's troubling himself. To this man will I look, him that is poor, a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. So those are that's the attitude of mind, that's the heart that God looks upon. Not the proud, not the rich, not the glorious, but the man who walks in humility before God and relies upon God's love. So, our last thing we put up is what God is offering to his creation. In spite of all these things, he's in need of salvation. And that's exactly what God is offering through the Lord Jesus, whose name means Saviour. So now when I look in the mirror, I don't see this good-looking guy. Good, because the mirror tells me some lies sometimes. But I see dust, free will, sinful, and guess what? I'm an attorney, so you can see the fourth thing. Now that looks a bit different, folks, isn't it? And when you look in your mirror when you get home, I bet he hasn't got these on. But we need to remember, that's what God sees. And every day of our lives, in our natural state, the invitation from God is still there. Turn from your natural, selfish, rebellious way and look to me, and I can give you life everlasting. Thank you for listening.